On a scale of one to great, how has your day been?
Great.
Oh, wow.
There's a few honest souls out there.
Four, actually. Okay.
You guys want to hear something neat just for a second? Okay. My students who have my classes know that I'm somewhat tangential, which means that I'm willing to chase a rabbit for half the class period sometimes, especially if it's a rabbit worth chasing. What Dean Coggins was saying about how God desires to be with us, isn't that cool? The concept of the Bible is the concept of the God who is with us, the God who is for us, the God who is in us, the God who is, you know what I mean? Like the God who is suffering alongside us, the one who chooses through his Spirit to live in us, who works through death to undo death, bring us back to him. And the greatest desire of God, I think, is to be face to face with his kids. I think that's a really neat thing. And bear with me as I just shared this just for a second because I think this is interesting. It's not related, but maybe it is. I don't know. So we always say, well, Jesus is going to come someday and he'll be so excited to see those who he loves. But, you know, there's that whole thing in the Bible about hellfire. God is love? Come on now. God is love, excited to see his kids. What about those fires? Maybe I shouldn't have opened up this bag of worms, or can of worms, bag of, what was I even talking about? Bag of spiders. What? Yeah. Whatever you want to insert there, insert it. So I was just thinking, I don't know, I've done some study on this, and something that I think is really interesting is throughout the whole Bible, God, whenever his presence exists in a glorified way, how did God appear to Moses in the bush? By fire, in the bush, right? The burning bush. And he said, Moses, come here, wait, stop, right? Not too close, take off your sandals, it's holy ground. And then when God shows up on Mount Sinai, do you remember what is happening with the children of Israel? They come to Mount Sinai and God's presence comes down and descends on the mountain kind of in a way. And what happens? The mountain is just like, the mountain is the most exciting 4th of July display you've ever seen in your life. It's just like, and it's loud and there's thunder and there's lightning and the people are, you know, and God is, you know, keep in mind, his children have been slaves for 400 years, and he's inspiring them with his strength after they've been dumbed into thinking that the Egyptians' gods were powerful for so long. So he's showing them his glory and his majesty and his power. But even then, it's kind of veiled. You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of, they don't see the full thing. And Moses asks, I think I talked about this the other day. Moses asks at one point in time, God, I want to see your glory, right? And God says to him, that's cute, Moses, but it would kill you. You wouldn't be able to handle it. He says, no, says so in Exodus 33, no human being can see my glory and live. And so I think, I have a theory about hellfire, and I might be wrong and I might be right, and I don't think that we have necessarily, that we necessarily know 100% absolutely certain every single detail of how every single thing will ever work out. But I do think this. God's tired of not being face to face with his people. And I think in the very end, when that new city descends on planet Earth, God is going to pull all humanity into one last hug. And for some, it will be them looking on the glory and the brilliance and the glory of God, the one thing that they have been that we will have been waiting for all our lives. Of course, we will have been with him in heaven, but just to see him glorified in the presence of all the evil that tried to corrupt his glory, to see him glorified, to see his brilliance presiding over the new and the glorious Jerusalem. For us, that's going to be the most brilliant moment, like, ever. And for some people who don't have it in their heart to love him, the same thing that brings us joy will be something that will bring death. Because no person can look on my glory and live in their sin. So I don't think God is just an arbitrary destroyer of human beings. I think God will operate on love throughout all time, beginning all the way to end. Beginning to end, every single thing God will do will be love. And even in the end, he wants to reveal his glory to all people, and some are not interested in it. Anyways, welcome to Thursday night. We've been talking about unless. Sorry, we were singing that song, and I just started thinking about that, and I just think that's a neat thing. Unless, we've talked about a bunch. We have tonight, we have tomorrow morning, we have tomorrow night, and we have Sabbath morning, and thus we'll conclude our week of prayer. So it goes fast. It goes really fast. Truly, truly, I, unless A falls into the and it remains, but if it dies, bears much fruit. John 12:24. Excellent. Very good. Tonight we are going to be talking about unless I know who I am. Unless I know who I am. I'm wearing these shoes that I wore at this very podium on this very spot when I preached this very message about 10 years ago as a sophomore speaking for Student Week of Prayer. I'm one of those weird, like, sentimental people. So I have these shoes that I'm wearing that I got probably my freshman year of high school. My mother hates them. Do any of you have moms who, like, try to throw away your shoes when you're not looking or something? Oh, yeah. They'll do that. It's because she's embarrassed by him. I'm not embarrassed by him, but she's embarrassed by him, so. So, Mom, I won't draw any attention to these shoes. Oh, wait. But, I don't know, I refer to them as my preaching shoes because I preached my first two sermons in these shoes, so I just, whatever. Hey, let's go ahead and pray, and then let's get into the message, and then let's be surrendered. Jesus, thank you that you are good, and thank you that we have the opportunity to love you. And we have all our lives had the opportunity to be loved by you, whether or not we realized that was happening. And tonight I ask that you would open up the hearts of the people here and of myself, that we would soak in what your Spirit is trying to teach us from the Word. There are a lot of people whose hearts are opening and are just energetically eating up whatever you're saying. There are some hearts that don't know where they are, and there are some hearts that are just filling the seats and watching the clock. God, I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm not here to make a fan. There's baseball games and basketball games for that. I'm here because I want to open my mouth and I want your Spirit to speak. Because there's a message that needs to be heard. And there's somebody here who needs to listen. And it's quite likely that it's me. But it's quite likely there's others too. So bless us. Amen. All right. Onward. Unless I know who I am. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. Could somebody read verse 26 for me, just good and loud? Go for it. Thank you, my friend. And could somebody read verse 27? That was a good, strong set of lungs. Somebody read 27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
And we're about to have a loudness contest here in a second. Wow. Very exciting. You can come visit Indiana Academy anytime and teach some of my students how to talk loudly. That'd be great. So here we have the origins of the human race. Sah? It's Arabic. It means yeah. And then in response, you say sah. Sah? Exactly. There we go. Okay. So we have the origins of the human race right here. Person who thinks you are of zero value, tune in now. You were created in the image of God. Point established. It's in the Bible. You were created to have dominion. That is, we were created to, you know, God's government works administratively. That means God is ultimately the ultra center, the most powerful, the, you know, top CEO, however you want to call it, of the universe. But we understand that he has placed leadership, he has delegated leadership in various parts of his kingdom, and on planet Earth, it was the job of humanity to represent him. To represent him on this planet and to have dominion over the world that God has created. Some of us are doing, are working on wanting to do a better job each and every day of that, and some of us are using our dominion, and all of us have at different times, for corrupt, tyrannical purposes. But this is our origin. Whether you're a guy, whether you're a girl, pause for a second. Isn't that cool? How many of us just generally assume that God is male? Sometimes. Because that's just, you know, that's what we see in storybooks, that's what you see in cartoons, that's what you see in comic strips. God is the Abraham-looking man in the sky with long white hair and a beard, right? And Jesus came, and Jesus was a male. Of course, Jesus came as a male because he was born into a time and a place and a culture where males were the top of society, and probably in order for his ministry to be taken seriously whatsoever, it was most necessary for him to be a male. I'm not getting into any sort of theology outside of the fact that both male and female are created in the image of God. Isn't that really a neat thing? And in the Bible, God is shown as having very, very masculine, powerful, warrior-like. He's a lion. I mean, he's wild. He is untamable. He's the inexplainable, the... Well, actually, I guess that's more feminine than anything, but inexplainable. But God is this, like, is this powerful warrior who seeks those, you know, who are, you know, who comes to the rescue of those in need, and he rides on the wings of eagles and the chariots, and you know what I mean? Like, just this epic imagery of God. It's just so... You know what I mean? I love it. Okay, but then also there's times where God fully identifies with feminine characteristics. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I long to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Male and female are created in the image of God. Awesome mystery. It's so cool. Okay, it's our first point. Well, Jordan, but I'm not of a person really of value. I know me. I know my mistakes. I know where I'm not cool. I know how I stutter. I know that my clothes aren't cool as such and such as clothes. I know that my family is embarrassing. I know that I don't have my life as together as other people at this school who seem to be cool and have it together. And after all, Jordan, humanity fell. So how can you say that I'm created in the image of God? After all, isn't there this concept of depreciation? Right? Tyler, you're out here somewhere. Tyler Woods, where are you at? There you are. You said today in Arrows that you're wanting to maybe look into possibly getting a car sometime soon. Don't buy a new one. Right? Mr. Peterson, would you say don't buy a new one? There you go. That's right. Did a little bit of research. By did a little bit of research, what I mean is I did a quick 1 minute Google search on my phone. That's the extent of my research. But what I figured in that very powerful and compelling 1 minute is that you buy a new car, the moment you drive it off a lot, it's lost 10% of its value. Like, you bought the car 5 minutes ago. You signed the papers, you did, you know, you did whatever you did, signed on the dotted line, you were given the keys, you drive a brand new car off the lot. 5 minutes later, that car is only 90% of its original value in terms of economically speaking, in terms of what it's worth, right? So we have this concept that things depreciate in value, unless it's certain things that go up in value, you know what I mean? But like for the most part, a lot of times, humanly speaking, like things go down in value, right? So we say, okay, let's say from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, let's give it, what, 4,000 years, let's just say? So yeah, maybe my first ancestor was created in the image of God 4,000, you know, 6,000 years ago from now, 4,000 years before the time of Christ. We did the math right, 2,000 years to the time of Christ, 4,000 years before that, let's just say. Okay. So for 4,000 years, the human race is declining and depreciating in value and getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And maybe you could be tempted to say 6,000 years later now that, well, you can't really say now that I'm created in the image of God. Please go in the Bible to Matthew 13. Just open up, camp there for a second. Okay, isn't it normally a true principle that the value of something is determined by the person or the individual willing to pay the cost of that thing, to pay the price of that thing, right? If I was to pull out a, what would you want me to sell you tonight? A chocolate knife, somebody... I heard chocolate and somebody said a knife, so let's say a chocolate knife. Okay, I pull out a chocolate knife. Perfect, there we go. This is the one that has the little scissors on the side and a file. It's awesome. It's a Swiss Army knife. It's a Swiss chocolate army knife. Okay, so here we go. If I was to pull one out to you today and I was to say, you know, $10, who wants it? Would there be any takers? Okay, we have some takers. We have some takers. You would take it, right, Billy? Okay, and why is that you would take it? Because it's yummy, but explain the rationale or the reasoning. You're willing to pay $10 for this. So what you're telling me is that it's worth the loss that you would experience by losing $10 to gain this item, right? Make sense? Does that principle make sense? The very basics of economics, it's worth it to you. You're willing to experience the loss it takes to acquire that thing, right? Sah? I don't know why I got on that kick, but it's exciting. Okay, so that makes sense. Good. Then we need to go forward with this then. Matthew 13. Please go to verse 20. Before I do that, I actually think that I just want to let you know a little bit about me or something. Are any of you guys bargain shoppers? Anybody like your Goodwill people? Yeah, the Salvation Army. Now we're talking. There's some real retail right there, right? $4. Shirt that was $50 3 weeks ago. Somebody buys it, wears it once, hates it, takes it to Goodwill. You get it $4. You win. There you go. You just beat the system. I just did that a few days ago. Yeah. Most of my clothes come from Goodwill. My mother doesn't like that one either. Oh, well. Most of my furniture comes from Goodwill. You can see I'm winning at life. I really believe I am. So, if you're anything like me, does anybody like going to antique stores? Yeah, antiquing. The only thing that stinks about antique stores is all that really old, cool stuff. Somebody apparently knows its value. And when I look at this, like, old, like, awesome, like, whoa, it's a thing. Yeah, I don't, it's one of those. I didn't even know those exist, but now I know I need one, you know? And you look at it, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. This will go perfectly in the place where the thing goes, right? And it's the coolest thing you've ever seen in your life. And then you look at the... And after you come to, right, you set it back on the shelf and you say, what do you say? That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. Piece of trash. Who would ever want that, right? Okay, so Matthew 13 has a, anyways, I'm a bargain shopper. And so you guys get the principle of when you're shopping and you see something and the price is astronomically high, there's a part of you that's just like, no can do, senor. Here we go.
Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, Jesus speaking here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Really cool story. One day, a merchant, what's a merchant? A seller of things, right? A seller of fine things. You know, you're like the little peddler with his cart with all sorts of like everything you could never possibly need dangling and clanking on it, right? Merchant, okay. So his job is to make profit by taking the stuff that he has that he believes is valuable and finding ways to turn that stuff around to make more profit, right? Right? One day, this merchant was wandering around and there he saw this. The most beautiful pearl he's ever seen in his life. And the merchant says, oh. And he puts it back. And he takes everything that he has that's of value. He knows what he's doing. He's a merchant, right? He knows the value of things. He goes, he takes everything that he has. He sells all of it. He pulls all the, you know, he pulls together all the wealth that he got from that thing. And then he comes back and he... Here you go. Everything I have. I want that pearl. We have often taken this parable and we've said, this is comparable to what we should experience when we see the goodness of God and when we are longing for the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that a true thing? When I see how beautiful God is, when I see how awesome he is and everything that he has done for me, I will... Everything else will become secondary priority other than the prize, the pearl of being with him, moment by moment, every day, starting now and going naturally into eternity, right? Isn't that a true application of that story? But we can look at this two ways. You see, one day when Jesus was leafing through the junk of the world, and as he was looking through everything that was gross or rejected, he came across something and he looked at it and he saw immense value. The most beautiful, sacred, great value he's ever seen in his life. And the merchant who knows the true value of things said to the shopkeeper, you know, the devil, that one, put your name in there. I want it. Well, that's going to cost you. I don't care. What's that going to cost me? Everything. The value of something is determined by the individual who is willing to pay the price for that thing. And if the person is willing to pay the price, then he has determined that the price is fair and he has affirmed the value of that thing. You see, this is the way it works. Jesus died for you. He made you in his image. And 4,000 years later, Jesus goes to a cross to rebuy his own treasures from the angry old junk collector. This is the whole point. If it cost him his life, if it cost him his life, whose life is more valuable to God, yours or his?
I hope you're shrinking in your seats a little bit right now. Because the first time I stopped and thought about this, just in an economical sense, God determined, when Jesus was going through Gethsemane to the cross and he could not see through the portals of the tomb, he still went through with it. God has placed the value of your life over the value of his own. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my goodness. Some applications that I see from this. Number one, my value is officially set higher than I could imagine. Well, you don't get it. You don't know my background. You don't know. I didn't ask about that. You don't know my background. You don't know how unworthy I am. You don't know how unworthy I am. Yeah, but these other kids, they have it all together. You don't know. How do you know that? You know, everybody in this room right now has at least once. I'm going to say this carefully. Everybody, not to pick on teenagers, but I'm just going to say something that I think is a fact usually. Everybody in this room under 20 has at least once already tonight double-taked to make sure like that they're not looking dumb, I think. You're not alone. You're at a phase in life surrounded by people who are going through a lot of the same feelings and thoughts and emotions that you are. The most lonely thing in the world is to think you're the only person in the world experiencing that. Because just when you're worried that everybody thinks you're looking dumb, the person who you think in this room is the coolest person in this room is also worrying that nobody thinks they're dumb. You know, it's... No, I just think it's funny. Not because I hate you guys or not because I wish that terrible, you know, curse. It's just a phase of life and you all go through it. And I went through it and you know what? A lot of that goes away in time. But your value has been set infinitely higher than you could ever possibly begin to pull it down by the ultimate determiner of the value of things, God Almighty. Yeah! And I'll just say it. Go God, yes. And you know what? Go you. Because in God's eyes, you were determined worth that cost. Now, there are some people in here who spend a whole lot of their time thinking that, you know, well, I need to be very humble. And do we need to be humble? Yeah, sure, we should. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Don't become that, like, you know, hey, I really appreciated when, you know, I really appreciated you, your leadership on the basketball court. Oh, I'm not a leader. I don't really do anything good. I'm just, you know, don't. Like, what do you want me to do, man? Hit you with a baseball bat? Will that make you feel better? We sit there and cower and, like, we're just, oh, I'm the worst ever. No, that's not humility. That's not humility. You know what? If you do something well, praise God that he is powerful and cool enough to invent skills. Invent a skill and hand it to you. Take the skill. to put together a skill and hand it to you. And if you do something well, you can say, you know what? I do, and praise God. You're a good guitarist. Thank you. Praise God. That's okay. You know, that's okay. Some of us are so opposed to receiving love from other people. We don't feel like we're worthy of it. We need to realize that God wants to give us love, that God has determined that my value is infinitely high, higher than the value of his own life. So if somebody thinks I'm a nice person, and if somebody tells me so or pays me a compliment, or if somebody maybe just genuinely wants to be my friend, maybe I shouldn't just cower and run away and think that I'm undeserving of everything under the sun. You know what I mean? Oh, it's getting awkward. Oh, when's it gonna be done? Oh man. It's never awkward unless you make it awkward. So I tell my students all the time. Receive love because God wants to give it to you. And if somebody loves you, let them love you. Don't become selfish by intentionally holding out to play the victim so you can use that to your advantage somehow to just feel guilty about yourself and to somehow just, you know what I mean? We use that stuff, guys. We use that stuff. Don't do it. Second point. So the first one is my value, your value is set infinitely high. That is who I am. I was designed in God's image. I was bought back with the life of God. Boom! It's beautiful. Second one. When I do not love another person, you ready for this? When I do not love another person, I despise the image of God and the death of God's Son. Here's a tough pill to swallow that my wife told me once and wrestled through it, and I think it makes sense. And I think ultimately, if I'm really honest with myself, maybe you disagree, and that's fine, but I believe it. I only love Jesus as much as the person I love the least. Because Jesus placed every single human being's value above that of his own. Because wasn't Jesus' death for every person? Okay, now hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying that you have to love every bad thing a person might do. That doesn't mean that, like, you know, when somebody's a really, really abusive friend or manipulative or a gossip, that doesn't mean that you have to love the gossip or the abuse or the manipulation, but the person. The person. I only love God as much as the person I love the least. Now, I know because I went to this school that there's cliques. And can I talk just like openly for a moment? Is that all right? Is that all right? Okay. In heaven, there is no east side of the tracks. There is no west side of the tracks. In heaven, there's no arrows table. In heaven, there's no, we hate the arrows and we're more humble table. In heaven, there's no chambers table. There's no, I don't know, is there like a sci-fi table? I don't know. And unless you come to terms with the value that God has placed on the life, unless you come to personally to terms with the value that God has placed on the life of every single human being, then you could possibly make the dreadful and horrendous mistake of missing out on eternity because you wouldn't be okay with the company. Whatever it is, it's got to stop. It's satanic and it's dumb. I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm saying the concept of, like, I'm better than this person. This person's better than me. I'm nothing. This group is better than that group. Get rid of it. You can't take that concept into heaven. And if you'd rather have the social tier system, then you'll never see the kingdom now or then. It doesn't work that way. We can't bring that with us. Because when I look at any single person, it is designed that since I am alive in the life of Christ, that person, if they accept Christ, is also in what life? There's one body. There's one body, there's one church, there's one head of the church, that's Jesus Christ. There's one body and all you in it. And it'd be dumb if my hand hated my foot. That just doesn't make sense, right? Does that make sense? Does it make sense that that doesn't make sense? There needs to be some reconciliation, I think.
I think just across the world in general, I think maybe certainly on this campus, certainly on the campus where I teach, certainly in my own heart with people in my life, I just think there needs to be reconciliation. Does that mean that you give people permission to walk all over you and be a jerk? No, that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. But it does mean that you choose to see in that person exactly what Jesus Christ saw in that person the moment that he hung on the cross. Because on the moment Jesus hung on the cross, the thing that was keeping him there was certainly love, because he is God and he is love. But the thing that was keeping him there was because even though he saw the despicable me that I am, he also saw what I was supposed to be. And what I was intended to be. And what I could be. What I will be. In every single person, planet Earth. Kaboom! And you're part of that. Yippee-ki-yay. That's so exciting. Gossip, come on. Stop with it. What is gossip? Anything that you would not say to a person's face if they were right there with you. You have no business saying it about them if they're not with you. All right, I better move on. My third point. So our first point, my value has been set infinitely high, determined by God Almighty. Point number two, the value of every single person on planet Earth, because Jesus' death is for any person who wants it, is set at the same height that mine is. Right? There's an arrogant person out there who needs to realize that somebody else is as important as you. And there's a hurting person out there who needs to realize that through Jesus' eyes, you're as good as anyone else here. Okay? And then there's all the way in between as well. Third point. I should also be aware of what I'm not. If I know who I am in God's eyes, I should also be aware of what I'm not. What do you mean by that? Oh, I've always had this leadership office, this position. I was known at GLAW as the guy who was the SA pastor for several years, or I was known at GLAW for the person who was the 4 years in a row class president. You might lose that someday. In fact, after 4 years, you won't be your GLAW class president because you won't be at GLAW anymore and your class won't be here anymore. Be really careful setting your identity in things that can leave or be done. Let me tell you something. I was a gymnast. God gave me a gift, and I was a good gymnast. All glory to God. I was on arrows through my high school career, and I loved it. And more than I loved doing gymnastics, I loved the recognition that I got for it. I loved that my identity was formed with that. So much so, though, that it was drastic, and when I went to college and didn't have arrows and gymnastics anymore, I totally fell apart and didn't know what to do with myself. And I didn't know who I was, because I had placed my value in a thing that I did instead of who I was. That makes sense? Be very careful, you know, if you're the person who, you know, oh, she's the one with the beautiful hair. Is there anything wrong with beautiful hair? Nope. But you might be operating a tractor someday, and you might slip, and maybe that's going to come flying off. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you're an excellent basketball player. Is there anything wrong with being an excellent basketball player?
No,
all skills are from God, and that's a great thing. But if that's who you are, you could lose that. What's going to happen if you get in a car accident and then you're paralyzed from the waist down? Who are you all of a sudden? I have an uncle. Love him very much. Plays guitar. Excellent guitarist. One of the people who wanted me. He's one of the people who, like, kind of inspired me to want to play guitar. Now he has some issues with his hand. He can hardly play his guitar anymore. Well, I'm thankful that he knows that his identity isn't just the guitar. That makes sense? Anyways, maybe the Spirit's moving on your heart, and I want to take... do something a little bit different here, and this might be a supervision nightmare, and sorry if I haven't thought this through perfectly, and I hope supervision isn't quaking in their boots, but can we let the Spirit move a little bit tonight? Is that all right? Okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to go over on the piano, and I'm just going to play softly. I think some reconciliation maybe needs to happen. And I think we need to start with this. Maybe for the first time in your life, you need to accept the fact that you are a child of the King of Kings, not only created in his image, but valued over the value of his own life, in his eyes. Maybe you need to accept that for the first time. And if that's the case, I don't know if you need to, maybe you want to just stand up and pretend you're hugging God. I don't know if you want to just cower down on your knees and pray and thank God. I don't know what you need to do. But I really want to open up the time for some reconciliation here between people. Because there's somebody in this room who's wronged you, and it's possible there's somebody in this room who you have wronged. You don't need to hash out every single bloody, gory detail of the events, right? The biblical way to deal with this is that I would go to Pedro and I would say, Pedro, I've sinned against you. I have sinned against you. And I don't need to go into every single little detail about it. At which point, Pedro, because he's a Christian person, if he can find it in his heart, which I pray and hope he does, would say, I forgive you. And if you need to have some more words, that's fine. If you need to hug it out, that's fine. If you need to, like, and make your way back to your seat, that's fine. But I'm going to play something. You can get up and move around. Let's do this. Maybe just to make it less pressurized or less tense, let's just have everybody stand up right now. I'm going to start playing on the piano, and I don't know if you sense that the Holy Spirit is saying to you that you need to maybe recognize the image of God in somebody who you have not been recognizing the image of God in. Now's that time, all right? I am going to play this song through one more time. I'm going to play through one more verse. And then we might sing together, but I asked that you would use this last minute or two if there is somebody who you in your heart know you want to seek reconciliation with. I ask that you would take advantage of the opportunity to. I ask that wherever you are, you would join me in singing. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Please join me in singing. Not of this world, still elusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Sing the chorus with me. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing be between. Wherever you are, please sing from your heart if you wish to, and join me in this chorus again. Nothing between my soul and
Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing be torn.
Oftentimes the thing that we keep between us and the Savior the most is a cherished thought that the Savior cannot love us because we are of no value. Equally true, often it's the case that the thing we keep between our heart and the Savior is a hatred for another person for whom the Savior died. And I don't mind that the last few minutes got a little chaotic and some people were jumping up and down, because I think God made us to celebrate good things. And doesn't love feel a whole lot better than bitterness? And doesn't reconciliation feel a whole lot better than resentment? You don't need me on a microphone or me on a piano to be able to make this happen in your life. This can happen every moment that you walk down the hallway. If you're willing to see yourself and other people in the same way that the Savior did. A very famous theologian once was asked the question, what is the most significant biblical truth that you have ever found in your study of the Scriptures? And his answer was this, and you can sing it with me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus.
Father God, may we realize that we all, corporately and yet individually, are made in your image and redeemed in your image. May I never hate any part of your image, including me, including anybody else. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Amen.